Last night, I talked about the themes of Rosh Hashanah and the major themes of the holiday. What's the holiday all about? What was God speaking to us? What is God speaking to us at this season? God is always calling out to his creation. He's always calling out to all of us, Jew and Gentile, for us to draw near to him. The problem is we're not listening most of the time, right? So this is a time that we can tune in and we can listen to God and we can come before him. But when we return, when we choose, when we get right with God or come to him, when we surrender, God provides for us. So that's really what I want to talk about today. And there is a biblical story that's tied into Rosh Hashanah. You know, we have a lot of themes for holidays in Judaism. We also have a lot of stories in the Bible that are tied in. Like, for example, in Yom Kippur, we have the story of Jonah. Well, on Rosh Hashanah, we have the story of the Akedah, which is the binding of Isaac. Genesis chapter 22, that's what I want to talk about today. Rabbinic tradition says that this event, the binding of Isaac, the Akedah, happened on Rosh Hashanah. And it is recited every morning for religious or observant Jews during their daily prayers. And it is recited every Rosh Hashanah as well. So let's go right there to Genesis 22. I'm going to start with verses 1 and 2 as we talk about the Akedah and how we see in the Akedah this picture of surrender. And what we're talking about is coming before God in this season, surrendering our will, surrendering our thoughts and our actions and even our lives to God, turning back to God with the sound of the shofar. So when we talk about that, we've got to talk about the ultimate surrender, which was Abraham's surrender. Genesis 22, 1 and 2. We'll start off with that. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Hineni, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall tell you. Now, this is a really powerful story. I know most of you know this. You've read it before. People always think to themselves when they read the story, especially if you have kids, would I do this if God asked me, right? Would I do this? Would I be willing to do this? Abraham and Sarah waited years and years and years to have a child. They were barren. They were well past the age of having children. They looked around and everybody around them was having kids. And they waited and waited, and God made a promise. And even after that promise, they waited and waited and waited. And then they finally had the son of the promise. They finally had Isaac. And then what happens later is Adonai asks Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, to kill Isaac, the one that he waited for years and years and years. Would we have done this if God asked this of us? Abraham is a great case study here for what we want to talk about because he does the right thing. He makes the right decisions. He has this pattern and this picture of surrender that I think we can all learn from. Genesis 22:1, go back to that verse there. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Now, Abraham just said, here I am, or the word in Hebrew is hineni. We know that word. Now, Rashi, the Jewish philosopher and the 12th century French rabbi, said that this is the answer of the devout, hineni. Whether God calls you to do this or God calls you to go outside and talk to somebody, the answer should always be when God calls, hineni, right? Here I am, Lord. This word, this phrase, this idea is showing both humility and readiness. Abraham doesn't even know what God is going to say. But he says, hineni. He doesn't say, okay, God, I'll get back to you in a minute. I'm just finishing something up here. He stops everything and he says, here I am. What do you want? What do you want of me, God? And he doesn't even know what God is going to call him to do. That's point number one in the message today. Abraham was willing when God called him, when he heard God call. This models for us that God wants us to have a willing heart, right? God wants you and I to say, hineni, when he calls. And sometimes he calls us and he doesn't tell us why he's calling us. That's the hard part, right? It's nice when he calls us and says, I want you to go here and here and do this and this and this. But sometimes he calls us and says, I'm calling you, be ready. There's things that are going to happen. But guess what? I'm not going to tell you right now. You need to prepare yourself. You need to be ready. And then if you're like me, you say, uh-oh, what do I need to prepare for, God? What are you going to ask me to do? Can't you just give me a little hint, right? Hineni, we need to have a willing heart. It's the first step of faith, which is a willingness to move out. Now, Abraham displayed this throughout his life, didn't he? When he was in Haran, he moved out, not knowing where he was going. That was the Hineni answer as well. A willingness to move out. When you're willing, the answer has got to be Hineni, Lord. It means saying Hineni, feeling Hineni, going forward with a willing heart means you recognize, it means a lot of things, but it means you recognize God's sovereignty over your life. Sovereignty, of course, to take priority over whatever you're doing, but sovereignty to stop everything, to pause everything and say, God, what do you want? God's sovereignty is over you. And you're also humbling yourself under the Lord. You're saying, He's in charge. He's in control of my life. He calls the shots. Now, we want to be in control, right? We naturally want to be in control of our lives. Whenever I'm a little out of control, now listen, I am an accountant by trade. This is what I do, all right? I'm a linear thinker. I like everything in order, and I like to prepare things. When God calls me and says, Hineni, it's a little scary for me. Now, maybe you're just like one of these people that says, yes, God, whatever, I'll do whatever you want. That's not me, okay? It may not be some of you as well. I'm kind of a planner, and so I have to surrender my will and say, God, you're in charge, not me. God, you're in control, and not me. And God, you call the shots, and I don't. So, we have to be ready. We have to not be able to give excuses. We have to not be preoccupied. When He calls, we have to answer. You know, sometimes we think when God calls us that, you know, we'll do it, God, but if it's a little bit of a chore, that may be a little bit of a problem for me because, you know, I'm doing all these important things for you over here, right? And I've got all these responsibilities. I have a family. I have kids I have to support, God. I have situations in my life I have to deal with, and you want me just to stop? You want me to get out of my comfort zone? Because that's really what you're saying to God. You want me to get out of my comfort zone? You want me to do something hard or something that's not prepared or thought out? We come up with all kinds of crazy excuses when God calls and says, Hineni. You may be the best rational person. You know, you can rationalize everything. Well, God, I'm not going to do it now because I have really important things to do for you. You know, we always do that, right? This is all for you I'm doing over here. Can you just let me do that? When the nation of Israel was given provisions to build the temple, they gave things precious to them. They stopped everything and gave to God. Not only did they give their time and their talents, this is when the first temple was being constructed, but they also gave their gold, their silver, their bronze, their iron, all of those treasures in their life. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29:9 talks about the people's willingness to give when God called and said, Hineni. And this is what it says, 1 Chronicles 29:9. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly. For with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. Our willingness or our lack of willingness to listen to God is really a heart issue. In that scripture, it talks about they gave willingly with a whole heart. When we give to God willingly, when we say Hineni, it can't be just with half of our heart, or it can't be just the things that we want to give up to God and not the other things. We've got to give our whole hearts willingly up to God and say Hineni, because it is a heart issue. We should not be thinking about the things that we're giving up in service to God. We should have gratitude and joy like the people of Israel did in having the opportunity and the privilege to give to God, because it's all about perspective. Whether it's your talent or time or your gold or silver or whatever, or whether it's your firstborn Isaac, there has to be a willingness on the part of us when God calls Hineni. Now, just really quickly, I want to give you a couple of other examples in Scripture. We're not going to turn there because of time. Other people answered Hineni as well, not just Abraham in Scripture. So these are models and examples for us. Yaakov, Jacob answered Hineni when God told him to go and take his family to Egypt to meet Joseph and settle there, Genesis 46:2. Moses answered Hineni when God called him from a burning bush, Exodus 3:4. These are the same Hebrew words used, by the way, in these scriptures. Samuel answered Hineni when God called the young Samuel in the night when he was sleeping in the temple. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 4. And Isaiah answered Hineni when he saw the seraphim and was called to be a prophet of God. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Doesn't matter what God says next. When Hineni is the call, well, our answer should be from the heart, and we should say, Lord, here I am. This is the picture of surrender. Okay, back to Genesis 22. Let's turn back in our Bibles. Genesis 22, we'll continue with the text this morning. Genesis 22, 2 and 4. Now we're going to continue on with this story. Abraham's got a willing heart. He's saying, Hineni. He's saying, God, I'm ready. Talk to me. Tell me what. And God says, he answers, verse 2. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Now, what I find interesting about the story, and what you may find interesting about the story, is Abraham heard God's voice and said, Hineni. And then, after that, God immediately told him what was going to happen, right? You're going to have your son be killed. You're going to kill your son, right? Right away, he tells him that. And Abraham does what? He gets up, he gets ready, he gets everybody prepared, he gets Isaac, and then he starts moving. And he travels for 3 days. 3 days he travels. And he's knowing the whole 3 days that God is going to have him sacrifice his son when he gets to his destination. Sometimes it's better if God says, you know, he calls out to us and we say, Hineni, and we don't know what's going to happen. But this is a case where after he said it, God told him, and he still went. He took 3 days. At any time in those 3 days, if you were Abraham, if I was Abraham, I would probably be making all kinds of excuses and rationalizations as to why I can't sacrifice my son, right? God, I can't do this. This is too difficult. You've given me this son. I love my son. God, you can't do this to me. This is terrible. This is the son of the promise. This is everything I have. Did you know that everything is going to go to him? He is the son that gets everything. He would, you know, there's all these conversations we could have about this, but he didn't do that, and he didn't stop. He kept moving for 3 days, knowing what was going to happen, and it was certainly a time of testing for Abraham. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. You know, we talk about Hebrews 11 being the chapter of faith. All of these characters in the Bible, some of which we just talked about, they displayed great faith, and it's cataloged in Hebrews 11. But Hebrews 11, 17 says this about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and when he had received the promise, was in an act of offering up his only son. When Abraham was tested, he didn't stop. He didn't try to get out of it. He moved forward in the Lord when he was tested. That's point number two today. We will be tested in our walk. We will be tested. It's not an if, it's a when. We always like it to be an if. We like everything to be, you know, wonderful rainbows and everything going smoothly as believers. But there are bumps in the road, and there are whens when God calls to us. And a lot of times when God calls, it's a wonderful thing, like, yes, God, I'll go. And a lot of times when God calls, it's like, oh boy, okay, I got to get ready for what God has next. It is a when. There's going to be times in your life where God asks you to do something, where God asks you to walk through a season, and it is a difficult season. Many of you have been going through a difficult season. We've all been going through a difficult season the last year and a half, right? God calls us to walk through something. You know, in Psalm 23, you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You don't turn around and go around the valley. You walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes we have to enter a season of testing, and it is hard. Testing is never easy. We always want an easy life, but if we look at all the characters in the Bible, they all seem to have times of testing, many times of testing. If we look at Abraham, if we look at Job, if we look at Daniel, they all faced various tests in their walk with the Lord, and you and I should as well. We will as well. Turn with me to Psalm 66, verse 10. Now, there's a lot of scripture that talks about testing. And when we have multiple scriptures to talk about something, we should pay attention because God is trying to get our attention throughout scripture. Psalm 66, verse 10, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried." Now listen, it's never fun to go through a trial. It's never fun to go through a test. But if we're smart, wise, and mature about it, once we finish going through the test, we look back and we say, I'm kind of glad that this happened because I'm refined. God has burned off a lot of the dross, right? God has burned off a lot of the stuff that was kind of icky or that was preventing me from going further with the Lord, preventing me from being a good witness for God. But God says here, he's going to test us and he's going to refine us. But he is not going to let us break. We might bend a little bit in the testing, but that's okay. We will and we do go through trials in our life in Yeshua. We will and do go through testing. Adonai's doing it not to be cruel, but for our benefit, to help us. Turn with me to James chapter 1. Everybody knows, I think, these scriptures, but James 1, 2 through 4. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We will be tested, but we will be refined as children of God." Now back to Genesis 22, back to the text here. Now Abraham continues to display this pattern, this picture of us of surrender. Verses 9 and 10, "When they came to the place which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there, and he laid the wood on the altar, and he bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son." And you've probably all seen the imagery, and he's like up like this. I've, you know, read commentaries where he's going down, you know, it's the downward motion with the knife before, and the angel has to like grab his hand basically and get his attention. He's about to do it. It was one thing for Abraham to say, "Hineni, I'll do it, sure, whatever, you know. I'll do whatever you want, I'm willing." It was another thing to go through the mental testing over 3 days, and then it's a very, very much another thing to go through with it when it comes down to it. It's a whole other level, to pick up the knife, to be able to carry out what God has called you to do. The definition of obedience is dutiful or submissive compliance. We have to have dutiful and submissive compliance to the Lord. What Abraham was willing to do was back up all of the talk and all of the faith with action. Point number three, faith is demonstrated through obedience. Talk is cheap, but faith is demonstrated. Our real faith comes out when we are obedient and we take up that faith or those words with actions. Abraham didn't just talk the talk, he walked the walk. And obedience is faith acted out. Abraham prepared the altar. He bound Isaac. Now, remember, Isaac wasn't a little kid. He didn't just say, okay, here, let me hop you on here. Isaac was 37 years old when he willingly went on the altar. 37 years of a promise fulfilled by God after 24 years waiting on a promise and 75 years before that waiting for God to do something. All of that time, all of that stress, you finally have it, 37 years of it, and God says, okay, go kill your son. Abraham shows us the ultimate sacrifice, the highest level of surrender to the Lord. He was willing, he was tested, but he was obedient when God called for him to act. Now back to Genesis 22, one more time, verses 11 through 13. So he's ready to kill Isaac, right? "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Hineni. Verse 12, and he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son from me." Let me stop right there for a second before we go to verse 13. Judaism is all about, it's in the language of Hebrew, the culture of Judaism, the whole Middle Eastern mindset is all an action culture. We don't understand that in the West. In the West, it's very much a Greek method of thinking and doing, right? Philosophy and thinking about things, thinking ad nauseum about things. We think so much on things today. That's the difference between the Western culture and the Mediterranean or Middle East culture, and certainly the Hebrew and Jewish culture. In Judaism, even if you look at the language of Hebrew, it's an action type of language. So everything about your faith is demonstrating your faith in Judaism. You understand? It's a different mentality than we have in the West. So we have to understand that. He was willing to do it. Okay, verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Because of course, Because of course, God's intent was never to kill Isaac. What he was looking for was faith, borne out by obedience, willingness to choose God even when it hurts, a willingness to surrender everything, even the things that God gives us when God calls. That is a surrender. Abraham showed this picture of surrender, and God provided. Isaac wasn't killed, and a substitute was presented to make the offering. So that's the last point in the message this morning is God always provides. Very simple, right? God always provides. He maybe doesn't always provide in the way we want or in the timing we want. I would have liked God to provide for me before I had to travel 3 days, before I had to have the 37-year-old son. You know, my oldest is 21 now. I can kind of understand this. The 37-year-old son to hop up on the altar. I would have liked God to answer and provide the substitute before that. But Abraham was willing to see it all the way through. Now, God always provides. We say this generically and generally in our lives. And God does always provide. But there's something specific about God providing here in this story. This is a story, by the way, that Jewish people all over the world, observant Jews, all over the world are recalling. They are reading it. It's, you know, part of the readings. It's part of the culture and the thought of Judaism at this time of the year. And we have this story where there's a substitution going on. Isaac was spared because a substitution came forth. A ram was killed in place of Isaac. Now, the concepts of substitution, even though in modern-day Judaism it's not a concept we talk about a lot, the concepts of substitution is very Jewish and very biblical. Think about the sacrificial system, right? The sacrificial system in the Torah was all predicated on another thing, in that case an animal or even grain offerings, being sacrificed instead of us for our sins. If you have to explain it in one sentence, that's basically the sacrificial system. God allowed in the Torah animals to die for the sins of Israel, individually and collectively as a nation. You would bring your animal to the tabernacle and then the temple. The animal would be killed. Many times you had to place your hand on the animal, or the priest had to place the hand on the animal. That's a symbol spiritually that your sins are no more. They're going on the animal, and the animal's being killed for you, basically. That's the long and the short of it. So you didn't have to die. The story of the Akedah, the whole imagery of the sacrifices in the Torah and in the Bible, brings us to this prophetic picture of substitution and sacrifice that is woven throughout the Bible, the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah. The prophet Isaiah talks about one who was to come to fulfill this whole prophetic picture of substitution and sacrifice. We see it in the Akedah, we see it in the sacrifices. Turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, we have the prophet Isaiah talking about one who would come as a fulfillment of this system. And verses 5 and 6 says this, "But he, this one, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." This scripture is fulfilled, or was fulfilled, 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, just under 2,000 years ago, the temple was destroyed. Our people had no way of offering those substitutionary sacrifices for sin any longer. So what do? Well, we created all different things to kind of counteract that and kind of still show the concept of sacrifice to God. But the point is, there was one that came 40 years before the temple was destroyed, Yeshua, the Messiah, came. He fulfilled this prophetic picture of the Akedah, substitutionary sacrifice, of the sacrifices in the Torah, the animal sacrifices, of the Isaiah 53 suffering servant. He came and he died for our sins as the ultimate sacrifice. Last scripture today, the book of Hebrews. Go to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, or Messianic Jews as we could call it, is chock full of information about sacrifice, substitutionary sacrifice, how Yeshua is the high priest, and how Yeshua is the lamb, the sacrifice lamb. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Yeshua the Messiah once for all. You and I were laying on that altar about to be sacrificed because of our sins. And behind that altar, Yeshua comes. And he says, I'll do it in their place. I'll do it in your place. He comes and he dies for our sins. Now, the picture of the Akedah is such an important picture in Judaism. But we miss it. We miss what it is really telling us. It's showing us a pattern of surrender for Abraham. You and I need to have that pattern of surrender in our lives. That's our part. Willing heart, going through things when we're tested, enduring through things. There's a lot of scriptures on that, right? And just being ready when God calls and working out that faith with walking it out. God says to go, and we go. There's an obedience there. That's our part. God's part is he's going to provide the ram. He's going to provide the sacrifice. He has provided Yeshua for us. We don't have to look any further as a people because God has already done it, the sacrifice once and for all. So on this Rosh Hashanah, our prayer is that our people here in Melbourne, here in Brevard, here in Florida, here in the country, in America, here, there in Israel, and all over the world would have scales dropped from their eyes as we enter these 10 days of awe. As we've all been preparing our hearts, Jewish people are coming to synagogue, coming to shul, and they are ready for something. They don't know what. What we're ready for is Yeshua in our lives. So today is a day we can take hold of that sacrifice. We can take hold of that ram, and we know that God has done it in place of our sins. Let's pray. Lord God of Israel, God of Abraham and Isaac and even Jacob, Lord, we come before you. You are the great, mighty, and awesome God. In your wisdom, you wrote the whole book and all of the pictures and the imagery and the prophetic, all the things to show us, to prepare us, to lead us, Lord God. From Genesis to Revelation, there's a weaving of this pattern of redemption that you have for wayward sinners, Israel and all the nations. Lord, I pray on this Rosh Hashanah, as we've heard the sound of the shofar, that it awakens us, that it brings us back to you, that for many it brings them to you even for the first time. But Lord, I just pray that scales would drop, that hearts would be open, that conversations would be had, and Lord, that you would move even supernaturally amongst our people, amongst our family and friends at this time of year. We pray that they would experience and know Yeshua, know that they don't have to be punished for their sins, but that one came to take on their sins, and that is Yeshua. That is a beautiful picture for us, and I'm so thankful, Lord God. We should all be so thankful that he has come to die in our place. So we thank you, God. We praise you. We give you all the praise, all the glory, and the honor. In Yeshua's mighty name, amen and amen. Hallelujah.